On Good Friday, we worked our way through the story of our Lord's suffering and death, as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 26 and 27. This morning, we continue in Matthew's account of our Lord's resurrection. So let's turn our attention now to the living and holy Word of God, Matthew 28, where we read about Jesus, the risen King, revealed and rewarded. That's the sermon title this morning, The Risen King, Revealed and Rewarded. This is the Word of God, Matthew 28, starting at verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. The word of God from Matthew 28. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, we've just read this story about our Savior's resurrection, but isn't it interesting? Right alongside of it, we find this story about the Jewish leaders and their guards who spread a lie about the empty tomb. That it was empty not because there had been a resurrection, not because Jesus was raised from the dead, but empty because his disciples came in the night and stole his dead body out of that tomb. They'd have to give Pontius Pilate, the governor, and all the rest of the Jewish people some explanation for the empty tomb. But I believe, dear friends, this is Matthew's way of saying to all his readers, to us included, to you this morning, you have to explain the empty tomb one way or another. Ignoring it simply will not do. It wouldn't do 2,000 years ago on that first day of the week. It will not do today. This is not simply a Christian thing to say. So many people in our modern, very secularized society are still compelled to give attention to the resurrection of Christ. Not because they believe he rose from the dead, but because they realize that you do indeed have to explain that empty tomb one way or another. Today, Christians all around the world celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as we do here. But it always happens at this time of year, does it not? Right alongside our Christian celebrations of the resurrection of Christ, we find the skeptics all over the place, unbelieving people who are compelled to offer their own explanation for the empty tomb. And their various theories are publicized throughout print media and on television. And people continue to read and people continue to listen because they know you have to explain the empty tomb one way or another. It's not my purpose today to give attention to all the different theories that there are proposed by unbelievers. Dear friends, I'm going to tell you how God explains the empty tomb. For that's what we have in Holy Scripture, right? God's truth regarding what He did 2,000 years ago on that particular Sunday. He raised His Son from the dead, proving that Jesus was the victorious Savior King. And then God revealed His Son to the disciples in a number of different ways, so that Jesus could begin to enjoy His great reward. And those are the three things, if you're following along in the notes this morning, you see those are the three things we want to consider from our passage today. The King was raised, first of all, and then secondly, the King was revealed, and finally, the King was rewarded. First of all, He was raised. The King was raised. Jesus rose from the dead, just as He said He would. This is how the angel put it to the women who had come to the tomb in order to mourn their loss of Jesus and to give more attention to His dead body there. We learn that from other versions of the resurrection story and the different gospel accounts. The angel told the women, I know you're here to visit Jesus, who was crucified. He was dead indeed, but He is not here, for He has risen. Notice, as He said. Very simple little phrase. Might not seem like a big deal, but it's everything. Jesus had told His disciples numerous times that He would rise from the dead on the third day. And of course, He also told them numerous times that He would die by crucifixion. I mean, those two things often went together. I'm going to be handed over by the Jews. Your leaders are going to hand me up to the Romans to be crucified. And on the third day, I will rise again. He would be crucified as a rotten criminal, but He would rise. He said it over and over again. It all happened to Jesus just as He said it would. And friends, that report came through an angel, because this was God's way of vindicating Jesus Christ. Not a criminal, not a failure, not a liar, but God's perfectly righteous and obedient Son, who purposely went to Jerusalem to accomplish salvation for sinners by sacrificing Himself, paying for our sins with His precious blood. And so God the Father raised Jesus to vindicate Him as Messiah. Christ in Greek, Messiah in Hebrew, right? Anointed is what it means. The anointed King who conquered sin, who by His own death conquered death, who by His obedience to death overcame all the powers of darkness, the devil himself defeated by the cross of Jesus Christ. The resurrection, you see, is vindication of God's Son, the Savior King, the victorious Messiah. The bodily resurrection of Jesus means that He was that victorious Savior King in reconciling sinners to God, victorious. It means that He was the beginning of a new creation, the firstborn from the dead. It means that He's the King of Kings, the Savior King who lives and, yes, reigns today, granting the gift of salvation to all who call on His name. Well, the angel reported that Christ was risen, as he said, but also the angel told the women that they would see Jesus soon enough. And so they did. Notice, friends, our second point this morning, very simple. The King was revealed. Verses 8 and following. So they departed, the women, they leave the tomb, and they're in much fear, and they're also filled with great joy. They run to tell the disciples about the empty tomb and talking with the angel. And then notice verse 9, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" At some later point, Jesus appeared to them in Galilee. That's what he says there in verse 10. But even on that first day of the week, he appeared not only to these women, but later on to the rest of the disciples who were behind closed doors. If you recall, that's the story we get in the Gospel of John and in the Gospel of Luke. A little bit more of the events on that first day of the week. The risen Christ made multiple appearances to his followers, to his disciples. And friends, that's important because it means that the disciples knew more than the fact that there was an empty tomb. They did not just have an empty tomb. They had the living Jesus. An empty tomb might have been a big deal, especially after you've buried somebody in it. But by itself, the empty tomb could not mean that a resurrection happened. As a matter of fact, it would be entirely reasonable for people to conclude that the corpse had been stolen, right? That was the story spread by the Jewish leaders and by their guards. But you see, friends, the disciples themselves might have concluded that somebody stole the body had they known nothing more than that there was an empty tomb on that first day of the week. In fact, that's what Mary says in another account, right? When she meets the angel at the tomb, she says, "What have you done with my Lord's body?" What actually happened, not a theft, you can be sure of that. If the disciples had stolen the dead body of Jesus out of that tomb, those disciples would have known as well as anyone that he was a failure. Worse, that he was a liar. And if that were the case, beloved, there is no way they would have devoted the rest of their lives to preaching something they knew to be false. People are duped into believing lies all the time, and they will sometimes even die for a falsehood as long as they believe it to be true. But sane human beings are not willing to die for something they know to be a lie. Beloved, this is why we ought to understand the Christian church itself, as well as the New Testament itself, to be very solid evidence for the resurrection of Christ. They simply would not exist had those first disciples known Jesus to remain dead. They would not exist unless those first disciples had actually seen the risen Lord himself with their very own eyes. The king was raised, and then multiple times he was revealed to his disciples. They got to touch him. They got to eat with him. They were able to speak with the risen Lord numerous times over a period of 40 days before he ascended to heaven. And they worshiped him. In verse 9, we read there that the women worshiped Christ Jesus. As soon as they saw him, they fell down and grabbed his feet and they worshiped him. He later appeared to all of his disciples in Galilee, and we read there again, they worshiped him on that occasion as well. This is important, dear saints, because it indicates that the king was not only raised and revealed, but he was also rewarded. My third and last point this morning, the king was rewarded. Notice the end of the story here. We know it as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 16. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Cannot believe their eyes, right? They're beholding a dead man who now lives. "Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" The king was rewarded, friends. What do I mean? First of all, he was raised from the dead. That's part of his reward. Death could not hold Jesus in the grave because he was an absolutely innocent, holy man. It could not have been otherwise, of course, because he's eternal Son of God as well. But it was not as God that he rose from the dead, because God doesn't die. A man dies. And the language Scripture typically uses is that the Father raised dead Jesus from the grave by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I say that his resurrection was at least part of his reward. Jesus was no criminal. He wasn't a failure. He wasn't a liar. But as I've said before, he was God's perfectly obedient Son. Death could not hold this holy man in the grave, a man who was entitled to life, to glory, a man who was entitled to reign as king. And so his reward, as he makes known right there in Galilee in the Great Commission, it's his kingdom. Not just raised from the dead because he's the righteous servant of God, but he was rewarded with a kingdom as victorious Savior King. In Galilee, he told his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Of course, he always was and always will be king over everything because he's eternal God, the Son of God, the Word through whom everything was made. Authority isn't given to him in that sense. He's Almighty God, forever king over everything. But he says, "All authority has been given to me." As that true man who perfectly obeyed the Father, even to the point of death on a cross, Jesus was rewarded. Not only with resurrection life, you see, but rewarded with rule. Dominion over absolutely everything. Days later, he was exalted to his heavenly throne at the Father's right hand, a throne from which he still rules over all as the God-man. It's the throne that God promised to King David, 2 Samuel 7. A throne for an everlasting kingdom in the house of David. A kingdom that would belong to David's greater son forever and ever. A kingdom that at long last would swallow up all the kingdoms of man and be in glory and in the new creation, that kingdom of God. But a kingdom has subjects, right? A king has subjects. And so King Jesus was also rewarded with his kingdom people. His kingdom is not just a domain. It's everything, heaven and earth. It's his people. Something he began to enjoy immediately after he had been raised from the dead was worship from his disciples. As soon as they saw him, the women fell down to worship Jesus. And when the rest of the disciples met him there in Galilee, they also fell down to worship him, honoring their king, praising the one whom they now recognized in a new way as their Savior, their victorious Savior. This is his reward, beloved. This is God's reward through the redemptive work of Christ, isn't it? The purpose behind everything he did was to ransom a people for God, to purchase a people with his own blood, a people that he would make into a royal priesthood who could offer God acceptable worship through our holy and righteous mediator, Jesus Christ, our priest king. A few Jewish disciples was not nearly enough. That's what he got on the day of resurrection, right? Worship from a handful of his followers. But before ascending to his heavenly throne, some days later, Jesus gave his disciples this mission. We read it here at the end of Matthew's gospel. He says, "Go and make disciples, make more disciples from all the nations by preaching to them the good news." Now, you don't read that in this version of the Great Commission. You do see it in Luke 24. When Jesus gives the Great Commission, he tells them how to make more disciples. He says, by preaching to them the story of Christ. The good news that Jesus had accomplished the salvation of sinners by his life, death, and resurrection. And when people hear that good news, the gospel of God, and they repent of their sins, and they embrace Christ with a believing heart, they are then to be baptized into the name of the triune God, and they are to be taught to obey all that the king commanded his subjects. Beloved, this is what that great commission is all about. The great king, Jesus, receiving the fullness of his reward. Not a few disciples, a few Jewish disciples there in Jerusalem. He died to ransom with his blood a multitude of sinners from all nations. There in Galilee, he received adoration and praise only from a handful of his kingdom people. But Jesus gave them the great commission so that he would receive adoration and praise and obedience from his kingdom people taken from every tribe and from every nation and from every tongue, from all the families of the earth, even as God promised Abraham, Genesis 12, verse 3. Dear saints, understand that it is still happening. This risen king continues, even now, continues to receive more and more of his great reward. As his church obeys the great commission, disciples multiply through God's saving grace and power. And those disciples are added to the number of his kingdom people in the church, turned into worshipers of the true God for his great glory and our greatest joy. It may happen among us here today. If you're hearing the word of God this morning and it's convicting you of your sin, if the word of God is convicting you of your guilt before God, so that you are convinced of your personal need for a Savior, repent today. Repent of your sins. Confess them to God. Call in the name of his Son, Jesus, the Savior King who lives. Our merciful God grants full and free salvation, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life to everyone who embraces Christ Jesus with a believing heart. You kingdom citizens who belong to the church, you belong to the King. Do you realize what happens as we gather together to worship Christ, to worship God the Father through him, to hear his word, to engage in discipleship? He promised to be with us to the end of the age, and though he did ascend bodily, no longer on earth, he's gone. He promised to be with us always, and by the power of his Spirit, and by the reality of his divinity, and by his living word and grace, so he is with us. And our risen Savior King equips us to be that people through whom he continues to reveal himself to this world of sinners. Continues to save, even today, continues to receive his blood-bought reward. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, let's all bear in mind that the bread and the wine, they are indeed a reminder of what happened 2,000 years ago with the body and blood of Christ there on the cross. But they are also a guarantee that Jesus is truly present with us now, as surely as you see that bread and wine on this table before me. He is with us. He is feeding us with his very body and blood. Spiritual feeding, spiritual nourishment, giving us assurance that we have not only the forgiveness of sins through his death on the cross, but also a share in his resurrection life through God's grace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.